2018 is up and running. I wonder what sort of year you want. I'm sure we've all spent time thinking about the year ahead. And maybe you're greeting the year ahead with eager anticipation. You can't wait for the things that 2018 will bring you. But maybe you're greeting it with dread, with a sense of unease. Maybe you already feel weary. Maybe 7 days in, and you already feel a bit tired of 2018. Maybe you've already broken all of your New Year resolutions already. I haven't broken any of mine, and the only reason for that is I didn't make any. But I guess there are certain things that we'd like to happen in 2018, and certain things that we'd like to avoid. And I wonder what you think would make 2018 the good life for you. And so how would you fill in the gaps here? If only I had something, life would really be worth living. Or maybe if you turn it round and say, if I lost something, life would be pointless. I saw a survey recently that listed the three top priorities that people were after in 2018, and they were listed as the highest three things this survey listed were happiness, money, and freedom. And the solution that they gave to get these things was to make yourself your own highest authority and to follow your own authentic beliefs. And the person who did the survey, mapping that out as the route to a blessed life, was trying to sell you some success coaching to make sure that you were going to get there. But I expect we'd all have different answers. Our top three will be different, but we'd all agree that none of us wants a bad 2018. We all want a good year, don't we? Well, we're going to think this morning about what the Bible sets out as the route to a blessed life, as the route to a blessed life. And it'll be really helpful if you've got a Bible, if you had it open to Jeremiah 17, the chapter that we read from a bit earlier. And this is a chapter that contains a very stark contrast between two lives that couldn't be more different. A cursed life and a blessed life. So this chapter sets out two extremes. And I wonder what we would say was the essential difference between a cursed life and a blessed life. Financial security versus debt, we might say. Or a happy family versus family breakdown. Happy family is a blessed life. Family breakdown is a cursed life. Or health is a blessed life. Illness is a cursed life. Well, you can actually see, if you look at this chapter, that the difference is far more fundamental than that. And you can see the contrast. If you look at verses 5 and verses 7. And you can see in verse 7 that a blessed life is trusting in the Lord. And in verse 5, a cursed life is turning away from the Lord and trusting in other things. Now, you might be listening, and you might be thinking that's a load of absolute tosh, because you might say, well, surely whether I have a cursed life or a blessed life is really not very much to do with the Lord at all. I mean, you might think, what would do it for me is just to have some peace at home, just to have a place where I can relax, where I can know good relationships, just have some peace and quiet doing the things that I enjoy. That would be a blessed life. Or maybe if only your money worries were solved, so you could enjoy financial security, buy some good stuff, have a decent holiday, that would be a blessed life, you might think. Or maybe there's something that's got a grip on you, and if only that grip were broken, that would feel like a new life. Maybe you've got some habit that you know is destructive, like pornography, or something that has a hold on you, but you just can't seem to break away from it. You can't seem to leave it behind. Maybe you're the victim of something. Bullying at school or at work. Maybe you're in some sort of abusive relationship where you feel trapped and desperate. And whatever it is, perhaps you're thinking God doesn't really come into that picture. He's not a major factor in whether you're going to have a blessed life or a cursed life in 2018. Maybe if you think of God much at all, maybe you think of him with anger or bitterness because he hasn't dealt you the cards that you wanted in life. You didn't want the life that you've got. And maybe you resent the fact that God has given you something that is hard. Well, if that's you, if you can identify with that, can I gently encourage you to consider the possibility that you're believing a lie, you're believing something that is not true. But please understand that these examples that I've given, I'm not saying that they're insignificant. They're hugely significant. Who wouldn't want peace at home and financial security and freedom from abuse or destructive habits? But these things, which are often good things, can become the absolute top priorities in our lives. And God is just not in the picture. Because we all have hearts that are naturally inclined to turn away from God. And we desire other things, and we become convinced that those other things are going to give us the satisfaction that we really, really crave. But the truth is that those things, they just can't satisfy us. They're never going to satisfy us. And the consequences of trusting in those other things are shown in this very vivid picture in verse 6. He's like a shrub in the desert. Shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. And that's the picture that the Bible gives us of someone who trusts in other things, or trusts in himself, or trusts in the things that he has or she has, like a shrub in the desert. It's a picture of absolute barrenness. And that's the best picture I could find. Now, actually, I've got no idea if that is even a shrub. I mean, what is a shrub anyway? I mean, it sounds like a nasty thing, doesn't it? Shrub. Doesn't even sound like, I mean, Gwen's shaking her head. This is probably I think of a shrub as kind of, to me, it's a bit of a nasty sort of word, shrub. But I'm not very green-fingered, as Gwen and others know. But I think, anyway, this is a pretty dead-looking thing, isn't it? Whatever it is. And it's this picture of barrenness that the Bible gives us in verse 6. And it's dry. It's dry. And not only that, it's salty. I mean, there can't be a bleaker picture for a shrub, surely, than that. It's in a dry and a salty desert. But it doesn't necessarily mean that your life looks like a wreck. There could be emptiness, even in the midst of a life of riches. You could be seen as a pillar of your community, because we can't see what's on the inside. Only God can see what's on the inside. But the problem is summarized for us in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Because the truth is that we were made in such a way that only a relationship with God can satisfy us. But our hearts are inclined to say, no, 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 that's not going to do it for me. That's not what I want. I want other things. And so we put our trust in other people, or maybe we put our trust in ourselves with our authentic values and our self-authority, or the things that we have, we trust in those things. And this was the original context in which the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to the nation of Judah in the chapter that we read, because the northern kingdom of Israel had already gone into exile about 100 years before. And Jeremiah started his ministry in the time of Judah's last good king, King Josiah. But Judah itself was also on the slide towards exile, because the nation was turning away from God to trust in other things. They were trusting in religious rituals or political alliances or other gods. And idolatry was at the very heart of Judah's rebellion, trusting in something other than God. And that's the essential nature of what sin is. I mean, we think more in terms of the specific actions that maybe we do or things that we don't do. But our actions are always in response to our hearts. And our hearts are either going to be turned away from God or turned towards God. Because our hearts are the engines that drive us. And the question is, in which direction are we going to be driven? The American pastor and writer, Tim Keller, said this. He said, "What the heart most wants, the mind finds reasonable, the emotions find valuable, and the will finds doable." What the heart most wants, the mind finds reasonable, the emotions find valuable, and the will finds doable. What he's saying is that we will find a way to get the things that our hearts are most set on. And when our hearts are turned away from God, we're doing what verse 13 says. We're forsaking the Lord. We're forsaking the very fountain of living water himself. And a life without the fountain of living waters is a barren life. And ultimately, it's a life without hope. Do you remember the account of Jesus and the woman at the well in John's Gospel, chapter 4? She was looking in all the wrong places, wasn't she? She was trusting in all the wrong things. She'd had five husbands. Currently, she was with a man, not her husband. Perhaps he was someone else's husband. We don't know. But Jesus came to her, and Jesus offered her a fresh start. He offered to give her living water. He revealed to her that he was the Messiah, God's only chosen king, and she was a changed woman from that moment. And if you're planning 2018 without God, Jesus offers living water to you too. Stop trusting in the things that you're trusting in. Stop looking where you're looking. Come to the one who can give you living waters. And you can know that he loves you because he died for you. And you know that he can be trusted because even death itself didn't keep him. He rose from the dead and he's in heaven now. And for all who trust him, he's preparing a wonderful place. It's a staggering offer of grace, isn't it? Don't turn away from it this morning. Deep down, perhaps you know that the other things can't satisfy you. And Jesus says, come to me with empty hands, because I have a wonderful gift to give you. And that's his offer to you this morning. But perhaps you're not someone like that. Perhaps you're not someone who's trying to find meaning and satisfaction without God. Perhaps you're someone who would say, well, I've already come to Jesus. I know that I'm guilty before God for putting other things in his place. And I've asked for his forgiveness. And I do believe that he's forgiven me and he's going to take me to heaven. But to be honest, I feel like a desert shrub most of the time. I still feel as if I'm living in the wilderness. I'm not seeing much good fruit. I'm fearful and anxious about many things. I don't feel I'm living a blessed life, even though I'm trusting in Jesus. And you may be thinking, where is God? Where is God in my everyday struggles? Where is he in the things that I'm dealing with day to day? Well, let's look at the contrast in verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. So this man, he's not trusting in the Lord and other things. His trust is the Lord and only the Lord. And the contrast in verse 8 could not be greater to the shrub. It's a tree with deep roots next to a stream. It's always green. It's always fruitful. And I'm pretty sure that that's a tree. I'm confident of that. But what does this trust look like? You live in the light of who God is and the promises that he has made and the promises that he has kept in Jesus. And this is exactly what Phil was talking about last week. What difference does the gospel make to us? He was really helpful. And we have to live in the light of who God is and the promises that he's made and kept in Jesus. Because we need the gospel as we go through every day. Now remember that the word gospel just means good news. And it's not enough just to think of the gospel as something in our past, the day when we first put our trust in Jesus. It's not enough to think of the gospel just as something in the future, the fact that one day Jesus is going to take us to heaven to be with him. The gospel is for now. We need the good news of the gospel now, today, every day. Now remember that the shrub was in the desert, wasn't it? The shrub was in the desert and it had no fruit. But the tree also suffers, doesn't it? Can you see that? The tree also suffers from heat and drought. So what is heat and drought in this picture as it applies to us? What is this heat and drought? Well, it's the pressure that life brings. It's the things that come at us, the struggles that we have in life. And these pressures can come from many different directions. For example, here we are. We're all sitting in church on a warm, sunny Sunday morning. We're sitting with our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. Before we all leave this building, someone is going to be annoyed by one of their dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. Perhaps it's already happened. Perhaps it happened as you came in. But if it hasn't happened yet, it will for sure. And you might want to snap at them. Or at the very least, you want to go away and gripe about them later. And you want to say, he did this again. And it makes me mad. But what would it look like in that moment to trust in the Lord, for our trust to be the Lord? Well, I think it might look something like this. Lord, I'm mad. I'm mad. Brian, is there anyone called, there's no one in Brian, there's no one called Brian that's anything to do with this church, right? Is that right? Brian. Brian was really insensitive just then, Lord. You know I struggle to love him, Lord. Please help me. I can't do it without you. Thank you, Lord, that you died for Brian on the cross. Thank you that you died for me too. Thank you that you've given me a moment to learn patience and to learn to love others, even when it's hard. Thank you, Lord, for your promise to change me through the struggles of my life. I pray that you'll bless Brian today. Bless Brian today. Use me to be a blessing to him, Lord. I think it would look something like that. And then if you did snap at Brian, you go and say sorry. That's what trust in the Lord looks like. Now you might say, that's a trivial example. You're trivializing the major problems of my life with your silly, petty, made-up example about Brian. And I don't want to trivialize the problems that you face in life. But remember what Jesus said. He said, he that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. He that is unrighteous in a little is unrighteous in much. Because the reality is that life is made up of these moments. The question is, who is God? Who is God in relation to each of these moments that we face? Trust in the Lord is a moment by moment thing. And if we can learn to turn to him in those littler moments, it's a habit that will help us in those bigger moments. Or to turn that round, if we can't turn and trust in the Lord when Brian makes us mad, how are we going to trust him when a crisis comes into our life? And I think, and this is one of the major things that God has been starting to work on in me over the course of the last year, 18 months or so. He's been helping me to start to learn that he's in every situation. Because what I used to do, and I still tend to do, is I would get up, and hopefully if I hadn't overslept, I'd find time to read something from the Bible and to pray. And then I'd sort of launch myself into my day, and God wouldn't really feature much unless there was a crisis of some sort, unless there was something big going on. And then I might remember him. But most of the time, I wasn't thinking of him at all. And then at the end of the day, I'd kind of look back over the day, and I'd realize that through most of the day, I wasn't really keeping my eye on the ball. I wasn't trusting in the Lord. I was either trusting in myself, or I was just doing whatever came naturally as the day unfolded. We need to remember who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. What do you tend to forget? What is it that I tend to forget? Because if you look again at the tree, this is a picture of the one who trusts in the Lord. There's no fear when heat comes. There's no anxiety when drought comes. Now, for a tree, that's two tough things to face. Yes, heat and drought. If you're a tree, that's a big deal. But here, there isn't any fear, and there isn't any anxiety. So think back to times in recent weeks when you've been fearful, or you've been anxious, or when you know that you haven't lived according to your identity as a child in God's royal family. What was it about God that you'd forgotten at that moment? What was it about him that you'd forgotten? Had you forgotten that you'd been forgiven for all of your sins? Free, unconditional forgiveness. Did you forget that? Had you forgotten that God is the judge? Not you, not me. God is the judge. Or had you forgotten that God cares for you, that even the hairs on your head are numbered by him, and that he's always acting towards you in a way that is loving? Did you forget that? Or had you forgotten that you are totally secure because God has promised that no one can snatch you out of his hand? These are the things that we can forget. And trusting God is an everyday event. It's an every moment of everyday event. Because the reality is that almost no day goes as we plan for it to go. No day goes as we want it to go. The unexpected always happens. We get ill, or someone else does, or the car breaks down, or someone needs something, or we feel grumpy for no particular reason, or people are thoughtless. These are the things that happen to us, and they're often unexpected. And in each situation, the decision that we have to take is, do we turn towards God? And do we remember who he is and what he's done? And do we walk in trust and obedience? Or do we forget him and turn away and do what our hearts are screaming to do? Snap at Brian or whatever it is. Is that what we do? And I think, as always, Jesus perfectly shows us what a life trusting God looks like. So as we start to close, turn into the New Testament, to Mark chapter 6. And verse 30. So it's the well-known account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And at the start of that account, in verse 30, you can see that the apostles have been busy, because Jesus has sent them out earlier in the chapter. And they've come back to Jesus, and they've told him everything that they've been doing, everything that they've been up to. And you can see in verse 31, they haven't even really had time recently to stop and eat. Perhaps they were just grabbing food on the go. There hasn't been any time for them to rest. And so Jesus wants to take them away with him to a quiet place, so that they, and presumably Jesus as well, and can get some rest. And so they set off in a boat by themselves. And you can see that in verse 32. They're off to a desolate place. Now, Jesus is genuine, isn't he, in his intention to give them rest. He's planning to give them rest. He's not tricking them in some way. He says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. But look at what happens. People see them setting off and they run ahead of them. From all the towns, it says in verse 33. And when they get out of the boat in this place that was intended to be desolate, there's already a great crowd there. They're already there and they're waiting for them. Now I can tell you how I would have responded if I'd been one of the disciples. I'd have been frustrated. I'd have been impatient. I'd have been annoyed. Jesus, you said, I rest. Look at all these people. Do you remember this in the Mark drama, actually? You'd have been frustrated. I would have been frustrated. It wasn't supposed to happen. And I think the truth is, it wasn't what Jesus had planned either, but it was a situation that Jesus' heavenly Father had brought him to. And how did Jesus respond? Can you see? Verse 34, with compassion, with compassion. We don't know what Jesus said to his Father in heaven, and I don't want to pretend to put words in Jesus' mouth, but we can see that he turned to God. He accepted God's will, and he ministered to the people that were there. He taught them, he gave them spiritual food, he gave them physical food. He trusted God. He trusted God in that situation, and he loved the people. And God is going to bring us into many situations in 2018 that we would not choose. Probably we're going to be brought into situations today that we would not choose. We don't want them. But we want to be a fruitful tree, don't we? We want to be a fruitful tree, not the desert shrub. We want to live out that picture of Jeremiah verse 8. How are we going to respond to what today brings? Because the truth is that God can be trusted. He's shown us that he can be trusted because of what he's revealed about himself in the Bible, all about his character and the things that he's done. But most wonderfully of all, he has shown us that he can be trusted in Jesus. When we look at the cross, how can we doubt? How can we doubt that God can be trusted? And so the choice for us as we enter 2018 is whether we will trust him or whether we will turn to other things. It's not a one-off decision. It's a moment by moment, every day, every moment. Are we going to be a desert shrub or are we going to be a fruitful tree in 2018? Well, we're going to sing and we're going to close by singing a song where the chorus is all about this. It's the Lord's my shepherd. And the chorus is, I will trust in you alone. I will trust in you alone.